Mark's Gospel in the chapter 6, please. Mark's Gospel and the chapter 6. This morning we're looking at a solemn subject, if you will, the hazards of a hardened heart. The hazards of a hardened heart. Mark chapter 6, reading from verse 45, it's a familiar passage of Scripture. It's Christ walking upon the sea, but we'll be looking at it this morning from a different perspective than I suppose you normally would as we come to this passage this morning. Mark chapter 6, reading together from verse 45. The Word of God says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed within themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Amen, and we trust that God will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts this morning. Søren Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher. He delved into theology as well. He studied and wrote extensively on faith. He gave the parable of a village of ducks. Every Sunday, the ducks waddled out of their houses. They waddled down Main Street to the duck church. They waddled down the aisle of the church to their seats. The duck choir waddled in through the side door, and they took its place, followed by Pastor Duck. The duck stood up, and he said to the ducks, "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up as eagles. No walls can confine. No fences can contain. God has empowered you with wings for his glory, and for your benefit that ye may fly." All the ducks in response shouted amen, and they got off their seats and they all waddled home. How often, even in the hearts of God's people, does the word of God have little effect on its hearer? Even though it's not the spirit of God's fault, it's not through the fault of the word of God, but how often as God's people can we be hearers of the word and not doers? How often can we gather around the word of God, gather around familiar passages of Scripture, perhaps favorite passages of Scripture, favorite verses, and they touch our hearts for a moment. And yet as we shake the preacher's hand and as we head on our way home, it's in one ear and out the other before we've sat down for the dinner. The hardened heart can be very subtle. A hardened heart can lie there unaware without the one that has it knowing that it's hardened. Some of us gave our testimonies last night at the well. Some testified of having a hardened heart. And a hardened heart doesn't always mean a backslidden life of drink, drugs, and rock and roll. It can often be just that slow bobbing away from the things of God. That slow slipping away from the things of God. And one can still be a moral person. One can still live what you would say is a moral life, but still have a hardened heart to the works and to the word of God. Is there a hardened heart here this morning? Is there one who knows the word of God? Is there one that could even know and quote the word of God, maybe even inside out and back to front, but it still hasn't reached the depths of where God intends it to be? You take from the disciples' experiences here, and we trust as we do so, if there is that hardened heart, that they would return to that first love. The hazards of a hardened heart. As we consider this passage, as we consider this scenario that the disciples find themselves in. It's that last verse that I want us to look at this miracle through this morning. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And if the disciples' hearts can be hardened, even in the very presence of the Savior, then it doesn't make any of us this morning immune to it either. You know, the first hazard of a hardened heart, as we think of the disciples here, is a frantic life. The disciples here, we see them in a very frantic estate. We see them here, they're in the boat, they're going from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Christ has sent them on their way to go on to Bethsaida. They've just left the feeding of the 5,000, and here is one of those instances where the disciples find themselves in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. The wind here we see was contrary onto them. We see them toiling in rowing, we see them troubled, we see them afraid, and remember that some of these disciples were fishermen. They knew all about storms. They knew all about the sea. They would have known how to navigate difficult times. But here is a time where it was even too much for them. Here was a time where it was even overwhelming to those who knew the waves, to those who knew the sea, who knew normally how to navigate through this particular trouble. It was too much for them. They were so afraid. They were troubled. They cried out. And we see how frantic they are here. Again, looking at it through the lens of this hardened heart that the disciples had. Look at the energy that they've spent. Again, see the wind that was contrary onto them. And you can imagine them doing whatever they could to try and even just to steady the ship. Never mind getting over to the other side. Just to even keep where they were in that moment in time. Sorting out the sails and rowing, doing whatever they possibly could. Even with everything going against them. The wind was contrary onto them. They were being pushed back further than where they were wanting to go. You could near say they were closer to the shore than they were to their final destination. The wind was just pushing them back. The waves were pushing them back as well. Everything was going against them, and they still push on. They resorted to their natural instinct to fight or flight heart that's within them, just to do whatever they could to keep this boat afloat, to try and get to the other side. They're toiling, they're rowing, doing whatever they can, and physically they can do no more. But even with that, even with all this energy that they've spent, even with the strength that they're now starting to drain from, we don't see them calling out to the Lord. We don't see them calling out to God. You know, you think of the fellow sailors that Jonah was caught up with. Yes, they were caught up in idolatrous worship and they called out to their own gods, but they came to the point where they called out unto the Lord. They called out unto Jehovah to save them. They called out unto Jonah's God to deal with their scenario. And yet we have the disciples here. And this isn't the first time that this has happened. It happened in Mark chapter 4. Christ had already been in a boat with them where he calmed the storm. In Mark chapter 4, that's when Christ was asleep down in the bottom of the ship. And the disciples thought that Christ didn't care. That's where Christ stood up and said, "Peace be still." That's where the disciples said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey them?" It had only happened 2 chapters before. It happened on their journey to where they had left off from. And yet with that knowledge, here they didn't cry out to the Lord for his help. They would rather drain themselves. They'd rather use up their own strength than call out on the name of the Lord. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. They didn't even consider the miracle of the other time where Christ had calmed the sea because their heart was hardened. Paul wonderfully says in Philippians chapter 4, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." How God is willing and waiting to give strength to his people, is willing to undertake for his people, not just in times of trouble, but in our everyday lives, in every step we take, how God is willing and able to bestow onto us his strength and his power according to his riches in glory. It's an infinite pool of resources we have, dear believer. It's a wonderful source of strength that we have. And yet how often it's neglected. How often there are believers that would rather drain themselves, that would rather wreck themselves, drive themselves to burnout, than truly rely on the Lord. Is there a hardened heart here this morning that's on the verge of burnout while the Lord is just there, ready to step in and to help? And that's the disciples here. They're so frantic. They're so caught up in what it was they think they could do to try and to calm this storm. Even as it's getting worse and getting worse, it says in verse 48 that this was the fourth watch of the night between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. We don't know how long this storm's been going on, but you can imagine it's been going on for quite a while, and here they are coming through to the early hours of the morning, and still they're pushing through. Still they know they're getting nowhere. But they're so focused on what it is they think they can do. They're trying to rely on their own strength, their own understanding, and they're getting nowhere because their heart was hardened. They're so preoccupied with their own works that they neglected the Lord. See how frantic the disciples are. Whenever we see Martha in the New Testament, we can imagine her as a very frantic person. Remember whenever Lazarus died and Christ came to the tomb, and you can almost picture Martha as if she's been left with everything, trying to deal with all the arrangements. And she comes to the Lord with that heavy burden, and we understand where it is she's coming from. And she comes to the Lord just laying out and just emptying her problems to the Lord, that if the Lord hadn't have been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. You can just picture she's going 100 miles a minute, and everything's just laid on her, it seems. Even whenever Christ came to her and Mary's home, we see her as a very frantic person. We see her so caught up in everything that she's trying to do. Remember, Mary sat at Christ's feet. And Martha's in the background trying to make everything perfect, trying to make sure everything is 100% for the visit of the Lord. And Martha makes her complaints known. And Christ had to rebuke her very gracefully. He said to her, "Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part." Is there a believer this morning that's caught up with many things? Is there a believer this morning that's frantic with many things, that's cumbered with much serving, and the Lord just wants you to sit down? Is there a hardened heart here this morning that's draining themselves, while the Lord's just telling you to rest and even just return back to the basics with Him, rather than draining yourself dry? See the energy that they've spent. See their emotional state here as well, as we think of the disciples being frantic. It says here they were toiling. In verse 48, he saw them toiling and rowing. Again, these were strong fishermen. They would have known what it was to navigate through storms. They would have known what it was like to try and row through rough seas, to try and sort out the boat, to make sure it stayed afloat, to make sure it didn't sink, to make sure even if it was too much to push on, just to stay where it was. But he saw these strong men toiling and rowing. That word for toiling, it's used elsewhere in the New Testament as tormented. It's used in Luke 16 of the rich man who opened his eyes in hell and said to Father Abraham, "I'm tormented in this flame." It's used of those who were demon-possessed, of the centurion's servant. When the centurion came to the Savior and said to Christ, "My servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Going through much suffering, going through much trouble, not just the usual winds and waves that they would have went through, not just the usual hard work that they would have known, but they're really going through it. They're not just wasting their energy, but emotionally and mentally they're draining themselves as well. He saw them toiling and rowing. And they're putting themselves through all this trouble. They're putting themselves into this state. And again, they still haven't called out on the Lord to help them. Still they haven't cried out on Christ to do what He did in days past. They had seen Him calm the storm. They stood amazed at their manner of man that this was, that even the winds and the waves obeyed Him. They knew He was in control of the sea. He knew that He was in control of problems and troubles. But still they clung on to whatever it was they could do. Even in troubles and difficulties, we can still cry out to the Lord, and I'm sure many of us do. And we bring those concerns, we bring those worries to the Lord. In the midst of those troubles, we come to the Lord in prayer. We tell Him what it is we're going through. And yet as we bring those burdens to Him in prayer, how often we put them back on our back and carry them away as well. And that's why Peter tells us to cast all our care upon Him. To place those cares, to place those concerns on Him, to leave those concerns with Him. Believer, this morning, whenever there's times of trouble and times of despair, and you're coming to the Lord in prayer, we don't just tell Him of our troubles, but we have to trust Him in our troubles. Christ knows all about what it is we're going through. As we come to Him in prayer, we can often just tell Jesus what it is He already knows. He knows about our situation. Do you trust him to see you through? Save yourself the emotional drain. Save yourself the physical drain. And embrace the peace and the contentment that comes with being a child of God. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, we just sang. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What peace these disciples forfeited here. Even if it was just a night, the peace they forfeited and the needless pain they went through because they wouldn't cry out unto the Lord. Whenever Christ was teaching his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount of their worth before the Father, remember he pointed to the lilies of the field, he pointed to the sparrows in the air, and he told them just how valuable they are in the sight of God, how much God will care for them, how much God will provide for them. And Christ said to his people, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit onto his stature? If you think hard enough, will you be able to make yourself a foot taller? No, you won't. Spurgeon said, worrying doesn't take away from our troubles, but it adds to them. It certainly makes life more difficult whenever we find ourselves in a frantic state, whenever the Lord is just sitting there willing to intervene and willing to help. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. We see a frantic life, a frantic season the disciples found themselves in because their heart was hardened. See how fearful a season as well they found themselves in. See how fearful a life these disciples had. Again, even if it was just for a night. But see how fearful they are because their heart was hardened. And because they're filled with fear, they do three things that are very dangerous for a child of God to do. Not just in times of trouble, but in any walk of life. Because they were fearful, the first thing they did was they guessed. And this is whenever Christ even is coming on the scene. Verse 49, when they saw him walking upon the sea, Christ is walking on the sea towards them. He has left the mountain. He was up in the mountain praying. He saw the disciples in the ship, troubled and toiling away and rowing. And he comes down the mountain and he walks towards them on the sea. Here was the help that even though they weren't asking for it, here was the help coming. Look at what it says in verse 49. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. They were so filled with fear, they just guessed what was happening. Even though it was just for a brief period of time that Christ had been away from them, they had to leave the crowds just after they fed the 5,000 because those people were going to just grab Christ and make him a king. And so Christ took his disciples aside and he told them to go to the other side of the sea onto Bethsaida. Even though Christ was only gone for a matter of hours, their eyes were off the Lord. And again, only a matter of hours had passed by, but their hearts were off the Lord. And off the Lord so much that they were now filled with fear with no reason to be fearful. Yes, they're found in a storm. But here was the Savior walking towards them. But they're so filled with fear, they're just guessing what it is that's going on. That was one of the curses that God warned Israel about before they went into the promised land. He said to the people, if they rebelled against him, if they turned away from his law, Leviticus chapter 26, I'll send a faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. They shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. And as you read through the word of God, whether it's the nation of Israel, whether it's those individual saints that we admire, those individual saints that we look up to and love to read about, you'll never see a saint of God grow close to the Lord and also grow in worry and anxiety. We remember we looked at Gideon in the summer of the past, and our first encounter with Gideon was someone who was hiding in a cave from the very people that God was going to deliver Israel from. And Gideon grows in confidence. He grows in the grace and the knowledge of his Savior, as we would say in New Testament terms. He grows to trust the Lord, and we see that worry start to gradually, slowly but surely, his worry and his concerns be left behind. He grows in his trust in the Lord. We're going through David at the moment, and David in his early years, as we've seen, is someone who's filled with faith and filled with confidence and trust in the Lord. He's not somebody that guesses where God is or guesses what it is God's doing. But as we come now to the start of David's backsliding, as we see him start to slowly drift away from the Lord, we see him become more fearful, more worrisome, more paranoid at certain things. This worry, this fear, this guessing, this anxiety stems really from a distance from the Lord. As we see here in the disciples, it caused them to guess what it was that was going on. No real confidence here, the disciples. No real confidence as to what's going on. They're going on a whim. They're living by feeling. If they're afraid and this thing, as they see it, is coming towards them, then they have even more reason to be fearful. So far from the Lord, their heart was hardened that they just guessed what it was going on. That's why Paul emphasizes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to walk by faith and not by sight. If we were to live by sight, we'd do nothing for the Lord. Even as we think of the world we find ourselves in, a world that is hostile to the things of God. As we think of people that we know and love who are far from the Lord, people who are dead in trespasses and sins, if we were to live by sight, we'd do no evangelism at all. If we live by sight, there'd be no point having a meeting tonight. And that's why we're called to take the Lord at his word, to live by faith, trusting that God works even in the most hardest of hearts and draws them into his marvelous light. That's the first dangerous thing the disciples did here, because they were fearful. They guessed because they were fearful, and they were fearful because they guessed. The second thing they did, and I had to change this word to get it into a G, to get it to rhyme, they guessed and they gurned. Look at what it says at the end of verse 49. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. They were terrified. And they cried out at this supposed spirit, even though it was the Lord walking towards them, even though it was the Savior, even though it was the one who had calmed the storms only a matter of weeks beforehand. When they saw him coming, because they guessed what it was, they gurned. They cried out and they were troubled and they were terrified. They're not rejoicing that the Lord's here. Because again, their heart is hardened. They haven't truly appreciated who the Lord Jesus Christ is yet. And they're afraid here at the sight of God. And you see it with Adam and Eve in the garden after they fell. Remember, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They were fearful. They didn't cry out, but they were fearful. They hid themselves. Think of Jonah, how the Lord called him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah was fearful. And he went in the opposite direction. He tried to hide from the presence of God. Again, he didn't necessarily cry out, but he was fearful. He was troubled. He was terrified. Because he wanted to do things his own way, because his heart was hardened. Now, the disciples had no reason to cry out. Here was the Lord coming towards them. Here was the Lord Jesus. Again, they had seen him calm the storm. They didn't just hear about him calming the storm in somebody else's life. They were literally there in the boat whenever he calmed the storm. And here was the beginning of the work that the disciples truly wanted, for this storm to be passed, for this storm to calm. Here was the beginning of that work. And because they're so fearful, because they're so frantic, they don't know what to do. This felt unusual in that moment in time. Here was God going to work, and they were uncomfortable at the thought that they would have to give up the oars, that they would just have to let God intervene, let God do whatever he needed to do. Here was the start of it. And the disciples are so worried about handing things over to the Lord. You know, whenever God does a work in somebody's life, that person does start to know about it. Isaiah says, Isaiah 43 in the verse 19, "Behold, I will do a new thing, and how it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it?" No, God is working marvelous things in the lives of his people. God is willing and able to do marvelous things in the lives of his people. And yet oftentimes that fear and that worry can overwhelm and cause us to be blinded to what it is the Lord's doing. It can cause us to be like the disciples, to have hearts that are hardened, to consider not the miracle of whatever it is he has done before, and to trust him again. They guessed, which was dangerous. They gurned, which was dangerous. And because they were fearful, they gave up. This is the encounter here, although Mark doesn't mention it in his gospel, but this is the same time where Peter stepped out of the boat. And this is the time where Peter stepped out and walked on the water. It's in Matthew chapter 14, if you want to turn to it in your own time. This is where Peter steps out of the boat and he starts to have that strong faith. He walks out on the water. He has his eyes fixed on the Lord. He's seen Christ do it. And so he wants to do it himself. He steps out. He starts to walk on the waves. Again, the wind hasn't calmed down yet, so the waves are still hitting against the sea. And Peter steps out and he starts to walk. But it says in Matthew, when he saw the wind and he saw the waves, then he started to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." The key reason Peter started to sink, the only reason Peter started to sink was because he took his eyes off the Lord. It's often preached. He took his eyes off the Lord and he saw the winds. And he saw the waves. He saw those problems that were round about him as bigger than the Lord. He saw those problems that he found himself in as more powerful than the Lord. Once his eyes were taken off the Lord and he saw, and again just realized how powerful a storm he was in, God was that size in Peter's eyes, and he started to sink. You know, from a backslidden heart, from a backslidden perspective, God does seem distant and God does seem small in those times of trouble. He may not even appear like anything that is normally known. The disciples see it here. Christ is walking towards them. And they cried out because they thought he was a spirit. They gave up. They gurned and they guessed. Because they were so fearful. Because their heart was hardened. Is there a fearful heart this morning? Is there one where God is starting to work? But because your heart's hardened, you don't know how to react. You don't know what's going on. Make it your prayer this morning, dear believer, just for your heart to open up to the things of God. And even in terms of the work of God, as Isaiah said, may you say to the Lord this morning, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Do whatever it is you need to do." We see a frantic life because of a hardened heart. We see a fearful life because of a hardened heart. This last point is the root of the problem here for the disciples. The reason why they had this hardened heart is because they had a forgetful life. They had a forgetful season. Verse 52, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They forgot the things that God has done. They forgot who Jesus was. They forgot what the Lord could do. And there's three things that they forgot which caused them to have this hardened heart. Three things they forgot that caused them to have a fearful and a frantic season of life. The first thing they forgot was the word of God. Verse 45, it says, he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side onto Bethsaida. He told his disciples, we're going to the other side. He told the disciples, this is where we're going to go. We're going to go to Bethsaida. He didn't say to his disciples, I'm going to go over there. And hopefully you get there too. He didn't say, I'm going to Bethsaida and hopefully the sea's calm enough for you to get across. Hopefully you make it. I might see you there. Christ said this is where they were going to go. And if that's where Christ said they were going to go, that's where they would end up. Nothing would thwart the purpose of God for them. Nothing would separate them from the will of God. And Christ had given them his word that they would get there. But their heart was hardened. Now not just to the miracle of the loaves, but to the very word of God. Do you know how Peter describes the word of God? 2 Peter 1 and the verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceeding great and precious promises is what God has given to you and to me as his people. That is his precious word. God has given us his word. How often do we forget it? How often do we neglect it? How often we can't truly say, thy word have I hid in my heart. You know, the disciples forgot his word. Again, they had no reason to forget his word. They had no reason to doubt his word, even in this time of trouble. Yes, this seems to be, from their perspective, an obstacle to where they were going to go. Christ had told them they were going to get to Bethsaida. Christ had told them where it was he was going to take them. And here is a time of trouble, and it seems at the first sign of trouble they forget his word, forgetting again that they had been in a similar place before and that Christ had seen them through. They forgot the word of God and their heart was hardened. Job chapter 5 and the verse 19, it says, he shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7, there shall no evil touch thee. It's a wonderful way of saying, just whenever you think there's one problem too much for God, he might save you in 6 troubles, and whenever a 7th trouble comes, there might be something within your own head or even other believers who might think, well, this is too far for the Lord. Yea, in 7, there shall no evil touch thee. Believer, this morning, his faithfulness never expires. His promises and his precious word never expire. You can always take him at his word. You can always trust him. Even in these difficult moments, even in those troublesome seasons. Don't let that hardened heart grow so calloused and grow so hard to the word of God. They forgot the word of God. They forgot the witness of God as well. They forgot what it was like to see the Lord. That goes back to them supposing it had been a spirit. They could no longer distinguish what was the Lord and what wasn't. They could no longer think about what was God and what wasn't. Here was Christ walking towards them and they thought he had been a spirit. They were desensitized to the word of God and hardened to the witness of God. That caused them to be fearful. It caused them to be frantic. It caused them to put themselves through so much more than they could have been through. The writer to the Hebrews encourages believers to mature in the things of God and to grow again in the knowledge and in trusting the Lord. Hebrews 5 and the verse 14, strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Believer this morning, and we're not here to club you over the head because of where you're at. But will you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Savior? Will you know his word? Will you become sensitive to him once again? Will you grow accustomed to the witness of God, what it means for God to move in a life? What it means for him to work so that even in troublesome times you can know what is of him and what isn't? That you can grow closer to him. See, the works of God were forgotten. Where the word of God was forgotten, the witness of God was forgotten, and the works of God were forgotten. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. The disciples had just left that scene. The disciples had just handed back the 12 baskets full of fragments, where they ate of the loaves about 5,000 men. They had just left that place and were crossing over to the other side. But their heart was so hardened, they considered not the miracle. It was as if it had never happened. It was as if God had never truly displayed his power. It was as if Christ was just like a normal person. It was as if God wasn't really who he said he was. It sounds harsh this morning. And it was a challenge even to my own heart. But it is the harsh reality of the hazards of a hardened heart. And if there is one this morning that finds themselves uncomfortably sympathizing with these thoughts today. And the question in the head and in the heart is, well then, how do we come back from that? How does this hardened heart become softened? How does this hardened heart once again embrace the things of God? Because it's not something that happens overnight. But it is something the Lord is graciously willing to do. Psalm 103. In those opening verses, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Just think of all God has done for you, even this very morning, in the week that's passed, all the blessings of God. You know, it's no coincidence that the psalmist's first benefit that he doesn't want his people to forget is that God forgives all thine iniquities. That's the best place to start. The table spread before us once again. And this is where Christ tells us, "This do in remembrance of me." And this is where we can remember the one who forgives all our iniquities. That's a great place to start. Insensitizing once again a hardened heart. How much he has done for you in days past. And how much more his precious promises say he's willing to do in the days to come. Will you consider the miracle of the loaves? Consider the miracles that he has done for you and he's done for me. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. For his dear name's sake. Let's just sing together as we bring this.